God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading, hearing, pondering, and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver God. And it's graciously underwritten for you by the good folks of Lutheran Heritage Foundation. You can check them out on the web at lhfmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, the LCMS Director of Worship. A joy to be with you today as we launch off into a new book, and one that was Dr. Luther's particular favorite, the letter of Paul to the Galatians. Joining us for the exploration today is Pastor Jeremy Lush of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Grandview, Missouri. Pastor Lush, welcome.
Good to be with you, Pastor Whedon. Just a great delight. I'm anxious to start talking about Galatians with you and for the listeners.
Yeah, it's going to be a fun time. I think, you know, Luther called this epistle his Katie von Bora, Katie being his wife. So he loved this book so much. He's like, man, I'm married to this book. It's a great one.
Yeah. I think that over time, you know, we can have similar things about Bibles and books in the Bible. It just becomes so meaningful to us that his words are not unfamiliar.
Yeah, and isn't it weird how I think they kind of change over time. Some, you know, how passage will really reach out and grab you and hold you, and it becomes very dear to you in a given circumstance. And ever after that time, you always remember the circumstance that word was a blessing for you, and you just hold it tight. But then we keep on gathering them in the longer we live in this life.
Yeah, and just how the joy of daily Bible reading, the joy of hearing the same scripture read into our ears Sunday after Sunday, that God is always enlightening us, giving us new insights into familiar passages, things we've never heard before, or, you know, things that may have been forgotten over time. And so it's just that unending treasure.
Yeah, it's like a helix. It just keeps on spinning around and coming back to where, you know, you come back to a new spot, but you come to it at a different spot in your own life. And all of a sudden, it just opens up even deeper for you and with greater joy. Not ever contradicting what came before, but just seeing sometimes a deeper insight into it.
Yeah.
Well, before we actually begin.
The fashion of a diamond, sir.
Right, exactly. Before we begin, would you be kind enough to ask God's blessing on our time together in prayer?
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity that all of us have to listen to your word, to have your word put in front of our eyes so that we can find the joy that you give us in pondering your word and seeing the truth of your word, that in this present age, we long for the age to come. And we give you our thanks and praise that you have given us your gospel, your good news of grace and mercy and salvation through our Savior Jesus. We pray for all things, Lord, in our Savior's name. Amen.
Amen. And a reminder to our hearers, you can feel free to join in our discussion anytime at all during this hour. Send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org, or you can call in locally at 314-821-0850 and around the country at 1-800-730-2727. So as we begin this book, what kind of introduction can you give us to what we're about to launch into?
Sure. Well, several things. I think we need to talk about who the Galatians are, because it'll say to the churches of Galatia. Maybe ponder for a bit who Paul is, because he says he is an apostle, and we probably know the Gospels, and you don't see Paul's name there. We do know about Saul and Paul. So I think there are a couple of things. Maybe start first with the churches of Galatia.
Yeah, so there's more than one Galatia, huh?
Yeah. There's kind of a northern Galatia and a southern Galatia. The southern Galatia may have been a little bit more populated. And that's primarily because of the road system. There was some pretty good Roman roads through southern Galatia. And Paul was familiar with this area, closer in present-day Turkey. Churches and towns of Lystra and Derbe and Iconium. So Paul had been through there, and so when he writes to the churches of Galatia, and maybe, again, a forewarning about the astonishment of Paul had, kind of like, I was just with you, and now I need to write to you again. So to the churches of Galatia, I think there's pretty good reason to think that he's talking to the
South Galatians,
Southern Galatia.
Yeah,
yeah,
so the
Northern Galatia, it would have been kind of hard looking at the scope of Paul's ministries and his missionary journeys to think that he made it to Northern Galatia just because the roads ran pretty much east-west.
Right, and he followed the Roman roads.
Yeah, that's right, that's right. So to the churches of Galatia are the churches that Paul likely established and visited and ministered to.
So this probably... So that brings us to like to Acts 14, where you know that's where we hear the account of the visit to Iconium and to Lystra, and it's the account of the visit to Lystra that I think kind of nails the South Galatian hypothesis, because the way he's described there as they think that the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Barnabas they called Zeus. And Paul, they called Hermes, or he was the messenger of the gods, the chief messenger. And Paul will later say, you received me as an angel. He uses the Greek word or the Hebrew word for it there. I mean, the angel of God, the messenger of God. And then it talks about how they'd have pulled out their eyes to actually help him at that time if they could have.
And part of that, how that you received me. And then in our first chapter, you received the gospel. And just that idea that you and me and all those who came before us and all those who follow after us, we are nothing but given to. We are receivers. And so I think nailing it down in Acts chapter 14 of going through there. And then, you thought that, Zeus and Hermes, these messengers of the gods, I think he clearly outlines that in one verse one. I'm an apostle through Jesus Christ.
Right. Well, let's actually...
And God, so, yeah.
Let's dig into the text then, because you're eager to get there, and I'm eager too. So, 1:1. Paul.
1:1, so.
Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
What will you do with this?
Okay. Yeah, well, I think Paul, that's something, Paul is, in my opinion, he's not a controversial figure at all. I think people make him controversial. I had mentioned earlier that Paul is an apostle. We think of the Acts chapter 8 account, the conversion of Saul. We know how he was present at the stoning of St. Stephen, how he held the coats. He talks in this chapter how he was zealous in his old life as a Pharisee of Pharisees. So just one thing that I found very interesting is that Paul would have been his Roman name, and Saul would have been his Hebrew name. So we'll just assign him the last name of Smith. So his name likely would have been Saul Paul Smith. People had two names, like maybe one was what they were known by for their family, and one was the name that they were known by in their community. As Paul grew up in Tarsus, in part of the Roman world, his father, who was granted Roman citizenship, he would have worked amongst displaced Jews and Roman citizens in Tarsus. So when the young boy would go to synagogue school, he was Saul. and in the shop with Roman citizens, he would have been Paul. So there's an idea that he was always Saul and he was always Paul, but that when God needed him, and when the Lord Jesus met him on the road to Damascus, Paul, I need you to go to the Gentiles and preach the good news.
So he becomes
my chosen instrument. So I just think that's something to keep in mind. That you know, I don't think his name was really changed. Mm. It's just that this is the name you're going to be known by now.
In this mission that you now have to all the Gentiles.
This mission that I am giving to you. That comes, this mission that comes through Jesus Christ. That's just a point that I remember from my seminary days that I thought just kind of stuck with me. And maybe in a similar fashion, that Simon Peter, he remained Simon even mm-hmm. after Jesus said, you are now Cephas, you are now mm-hmm. Peter, the rock, and upon your confession I will build the church. So he's Paul, he always was, but he is an apostle through Jesus Christ.
So look at the language of through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So right at mm-hmm. the start of this epistle, he basically throws out the entire summary of what he laid out to them as the truth, that Jesus is the one that God the Father raised from the dead, and he is the one who gave himself for our sins. And he did this to rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of God our Father. Mm-hmm. And then he throws it all up into doxology, to whom be glory forever. Yeah. But
Paul,
go ahead.
I think Paul is laying it out in this opening. I am an agent of the Lord Jesus Christ and of God the Father. You know, not from anybody or through anybody, but through Jesus. And so what I am writing to you, again, as he gets into his astonishment in 6, I am not writing to you on my own behalf.
Right.
I didn't even come to you on my own, but I am an apostle through Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Yes, and God who raised him from the dead. Let's get back to the truth of the gospel. God raised Jesus from the dead for a reason, to rescue us. Yeah, that eternal rescue mission that Jesus is on. Yeah, and then to deliver us from the present evil age. So Paul lays out, you know me. I am an agent of the Lord for your behalf to remind you of what God has done through his Messiah, through our Savior Jesus.
And I am struck by the present evil age language. I can't, you know, I mean, look at what we've been living through here.
There's a lot there.
You think of the horrible things, these wretched, horrible videos that, you know, mm-hmm. I mean, that somebody can actually, with good conscience, take a human baby and slice through its face to harvest its brain, and that people think that that's okay, mm-hmm. and that this is not, you know, this doesn't violate a law. It's like, it violates the law, you know, and the horrible, horrible things that we've seen happen, you know, across the Mideast with this formulation of ISIS and the persecution, the vicious persecution of Christians and others there as well. And you just look at this and think, present evil age is not an exaggeration at all. You know?
No, it's not. And you consider when Paul wrote this, you know, and I think, you know, you look in your study Bible, 51 to 53 A.D., we're 20 years beyond the ascension of Jesus to the right hand of God. Yeah, it was a present evil age then. It's a present evil age now. And I would think that maybe some readers would look at that and they'd say, when? When is that going to happen? As we look at the evil things that happen in our country and throughout the world, what does this mean? And I think that Paul, we may not, when we think of Revelation and or of the apocalypse, the return of our Lord Jesus Christ in the last day, we maybe don't often think of Paul as much as we should, but he does have the end times in sight. He writes about it in 1 Corinthians 7 and 15 and 1 Thessalonians 5, in Romans, about how creation is groaning and awaiting the coming of God. So Paul, he looks at the world he's living in, and he knows what's coming.
Right.
As much as we can know. But the present evil age contrasted to the great joy that God has given to all of his sons and daughters through the sacrament of holy baptism.
And that, I think, drives right to the heart of a meaning here that's deeper than just thinking of the deliverance at the parousia. He has delivered us, right? He has delivered us from the present evil age in this sense. Not that he's taken you out of the world, but that he takes that present evil age out of your heart. The thing that could be at peace with it, he makes you be an alien here in this world, which is true peace. But it's a very, very different kind of thing than just at the end of the age, he's going to set you free. That's true. You're hanging on that. But that literally sets you free right now to do this incredibly radical thing he calls us to do, to love our enemy.
And you'll get into the joy, the new life that is given us through our baptism into Christ in chapter 3.
Right.
You know, neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for all are one in Christ. And so with this present evil age, yes, we do look around and we mourn and we work. We work to make the lives of our neighbors better, to show them the hope that God has given us. But we also know that while we suffer, while we mourn, while we grieve, we do not grieve without hope, because our baptism is a present day thing. You know, elsewhere people have said, I am baptized. Mm-hmm. And we remember that great joy and that all are one in Christ. So we keep in mind what time it is.
Right.
That Christ has broken into this time to show what's possible through him.
And to give us a teasing taste.
And the great doxology.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. All right. Let's read a little further. Verse 6.
Sure.
I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the gospel and the grace of Christ, and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. All right, there. You know, the first thing that hits you when you're reading this and you know Paul from the other New Testament letters is this is the point at which he normally says, and I thank God every time I remember you rejoicing. I mean, all of a sudden you're like, you know, he hauls off after them in the first verses here.
Yes, he does. All the other letters that we receive from Paul, they do have that blessing. He goes from a great doxology, you know, the will of our God and Father that you would be saved, and to him is all glory forever and ever, into the ages of ages. Amen. And it's almost like it's the rope-a-dope. The readers are reading this. The listeners are hearing the messenger from Paul read this letter to them, and they're thinking, great, what's he going to say about us now? And then Paul hits them with his astonishment, his frustration, his sadness. If we could say it, you know, Paul knew what spiritual children were. He had Timothy as his dear spiritual child, and Titus even, a co-worker. And he is so astonished, flabbergasted, that you are so quickly deserting or abandoning. And then I think this idea of him who called you, maybe spend a moment there. Who calls? Who does the calling? I think repeatedly Paul points out that calling is the work of God. It's somewhat vague. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you. Who is the referent to him? You look elsewhere in Paul, and he always refers to God doing the calling. Deserting him, God who called you in the grace of Christ. Because, you know, Paul may be referring to his own calling.
Mm-hmm.
And who called me?
There is
I didn't call myself.
There is something very powerful in saying that, you know, by letting go and abandoning and believing a different gospel, which isn't really another mm-hmm. gospel, and not, as he's saying, it's not good news. There's only one good news. And,
yeah,
and it says,
yeah,
by abandoning that, you've actually turned your back on Christ. There are people who'd like to drive a wedge between what they would call a relation with God and then the teaching, the doctrine of the gospel. Paul says you can't let those two come apart. As you know, Lutherans have these wonderful words we use for this. This fetus quae, the faith that yeah. believes, cannot come loose from the fetus qua, the faith that believes by holding on to Christ. They are intimately joined together. And he sees when they abandoned the fetus quae, that they were abandoning mm-hmm. the fetus qua, the faith that believes. He was saying, you know, you're actually jeopardizing your own salvation by what you're doing here.
Right.
Well, before we go on, we have Larry on yeah. the line calling from Delwood. Hey, Larry.
Good morning, Pastor. Reintroduce your guest, Pastor.
Oh,
there.
Sure. This is Pastor Jeremy Lesh. He is a longtime friend on the internet. and yeah. now I'm happy to say also a friend that I've had the joy of meeting
where,
in person. He's in Grandview, which is by Lee Summit, right?
Oh, okay.
Yeah, from Lee Summit, Kansas City, Missouri.
Yeah.
Okay. Two quick comments for you. In reading Luther's commentary on Galatians, John Bunyan, who is the author of Pilgrim's Progress, correct?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
he
yes,
says,
sir.
Before all books that I've ever seen, the study on Galatians is the most fit for a wounded conscience, and goes on to say that it's the greatest writing outside of the Bible itself that he has ever read.
Yeah,
I praise.
Yeah, he is. He's not alone in that assessment. I mean, there are people that think that's the greatest book.
Yeah, I think good writers know when they are reading good writing, and I appreciate John Bunyan, and so I think Bunyan is on the right track. And you talk about that idea of it's the best medicine for a wounded conscience, or however that was.
Mm-hmm.
I think it gets into this different gospel or another one, and how Paul says there is no other. It's not a hetero gospel or an allos, a different or another gospel. There's only one, that gospel of Christ.
Nice segue, Pastor, because that's my question. If Paul was on the face of the earth today, and he mm-hmm. heard the verbiage, which drives me crazy as an Orthodox Lutheran,
mm-hmm.
a social gospel. There is no such thing as a social gospel. Why do we keep using that verbiage? Paul would be pulling his hair out, I think.
Yeah.
I'd like your comment.
Yeah. All right, you have. Well, thank you, Larry. We have 1 minute to comment, Pastor.
Okay. Why we might use that term social gospel is because I think perhaps we are trying to draw in those who might be skeptical, you know, and try to point to our good works. And maybe after the break, we can talk about law and gospel and how, I hate to say it, but the two go together. I'm not trying to conflate them, but they go together. And I think they all fall under the umbrella of that gospel of Christ.
All right. Hold on.
Yeah.
Hold on to that thought. And we will be right back after these messages.
Yeah.
This is Pastor Herb Miller, First Vice President of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Every aspect of our teaching is designed to bring comfort to penitent sinners, that is, people who are hurt and broken by sin and death and all the vicissitudes of this life. KFUO is centered around bringing this gospel into the lives of our listeners in the St. Louis area and by means of the internet far beyond. My wife and I for years have been day sponsors. Our day is June 21st. Actually, this year we're celebrating 40 years of marriage on that day. KFUO brings the gospel into the hearts and minds and lives of so many people here and around the world.
This is Mary Schmidt. To be a day sponsor, call me 314-996-1518.
Did you know that more than 38 million people in America speak Spanish? You can share the gospel with them in their own language using a new resource from Lutheran Heritage Foundation, the Spanish Bible with Small Catechism. Like all the books LHF translates and publishes, the Spanish Bible is available at no cost to the people and ministries who need them. LHF 800-554-0723 or visit lhfmissions.org.
Well, welcome back to Thy Strong Word right here on KFUO, the Messenger of Good News. Our special guest today, Pastor Jeremy Lesh of Trinity Lutheran Church in Grandview, Missouri. And right before we went to the break, you were going to give us some insight into the fact that law and gospel must always be distinguished, but never be separated from one another, so that the church lives with the one without the other. The weird thing is, when that tries to happen, the so-called gospel always becomes law.
Yes, it does. Yes, it does. And you probably know your hymnals. There is a game I like to play with my father, where I would throw out a hymn number. And he would tell me what the hymn title was.
Okay.
He's a retired pastor. So in Lutheran service book, Will, what is hymn 579?
I have no idea. I don't know. I don't know my new numbers.
The law of God is good and wise. So take a guess as to what 580 might be.
Oh, that's the gospel one that matches it.
Yeah, the gospel shows the Father's grace.
Yep.
It's on facing pages. It's the same as in Lutheran worship. In TLH, it was 295 and 297, so they didn't have their... But they're in the Word of God section, and the law comes from our Lord. The gospel comes from our Lord. So the caller's question about social gospel, God gives us the law to show us our Lord Jesus Christ. And so why we might use that term social gospel is to show to all the world around us that we're trying to put our gospel into action, though we never really talk about how in the gospel, the beautiful idea of the gospel is the for you aspect of it, that all that God does is for you. We are not saved by our works, but our works are not unimportant. We glorify God as we serve our neighbor. We give our thanks to God for our salvation as we help our neighbor in their physical needs. We speak to them of the salvation of Jesus as we help clean out their homes after a disaster or something like that.
Right. I don't think I would not use the word social gospel to describe that.
Yeah.
I would just say that's the life, the good works that God prepares beforehand for His children to walk
that's
in.
That's right.
And then it's just this is the life that the gospel gives us this share in the life of Christ, and the life of Christ is the life spent for the neighbor. That's what the life is. But I hear social gospel. I hear all the baggage that went with that in the first part of the 20th century do you remember, have you ever seen this horrible, disgusting little ditty that they used to sing at camp? Love, 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 love. The gospel in a word is love. Love your neighbor as your brother. Love, love, love. And I'm like, wrong, 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 wrong. That is 100% wrong.
I have never heard that song.
The law in a word is love. Love your neighbor.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, but now I want to get here to a big question. How does a reader today reading these words from St. Paul and hearing about the importance of standing in the gospel that the Galatians themselves had heard and had received from Paul. How do we know today what that gospel is? I mean, how do we know that we're not being duped by somebody else? And that, how does a person know that what they believe is this original apostolic gospel? Is there a way that a person can actually know that?
Yeah. Trust and believe what you have received. And that is the word. And trust and believe that the Holy Spirit is working for you and on your behalf. Because what does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and keeps me in the one true faith.
Oh, okay.
But how do we know? Oh, sorry.
But I'm going to interrupt you and ask. You know, okay. So you're raised in. Say you've been raised in the and what now is like the. I'm going to pick on the Episcopalians because we never do. the Episcopal right. Church in the United States, and you know, you go to church, you hear the gospel read. I mean, you hear the words read. But your church has and teaches things that are very. How do you know that what they're teaching you that you know tolerance is the ultimate virtue that must be safeguarded and that God can give the gift of they'll even speak in terms of God giving what we would call sexual sin. They'll say it's a gift that God gives you. I'm like, what do you do with this? I mean, people need to be able to say, is there a standard that you can look to and say, this is what people are telling me and this is how I know what the apostolic gospel is? What's the standard?
Yeah, what's the standard? The standard is set by our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, am I seeking the approval of man or of God, or am I trying to please man? I think that's.
But how do you do that beyond just saying? I mean, what I'm trying. You know what? Instead of trying to ask you to say what's on my mind, I'm going to say what's on my mind. This is what the sacred scriptures are given to you for. And he gives them not to theologians and pastors. He gives them to every single Christian who is to know what those scriptures teach. Who has the authority in the church? The one who has the word of God. Read it, check it out. And I just find, I chose the Episcopalians quite intentionally because, if you look at the lectionary that came out for the proposed Book of Common Prayer in 78, they actually went through the New Testament and they read almost all of it, right? Except for certain passages. And if you look at the passages that they choose to omit, passages that deal with things like, women submit to your husbands and things like, I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority in the church. I find that to be enormously interesting we're not going to go there to that word. The word that's here and I also want to be very fair. I mean, our Lutheran lectionary doesn't read through the entirety of the scripture, the daily lectionary. I mean, it's about a third and maybe two thirds if you read all the extra readings in between. But the point is, you want to always look out. Is there a bias? Whenever you have in the bulletin something that says, the verses omitted, I always want to say, and what did you not want me to read there? Go back and check it out. So I want to say in the sacred scriptures, a Christian does have a standard that is the light. You don't bring interpretation to the scriptures. Scriptures are the interpretation you bring to yourself, to your life, to the world. This is God himself speaking, and this is something that you can be sure of. Paul told you what the apostolic gospel was when he said, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age. This is it, risen from the dead.
And who are we? Again, but given to, all gospel talk is gift talk.
Right.
So are we willing to receive what the Lord has given to us? Are we willing to put ourselves under the authority of God's word?
Right.
Some people are and some people aren't. Some people sit in judgment of God's word. And isn't that a hermeneutic principle? I'll say that at least I was taught. Is that we do not sit in judgment of God's word. We keep God's word over top of us and let God's word be the judge, the authority. And so there you have, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we already preached, let him be accursed, anathema. There is only one gospel, and it is the authority because it has come down to us from previous generations. But ultimately, it's come down from the Lord himself.
Yeah, it's authority.
Jesus is the word made flesh.
You can hear the word author and authority. The authority of the scripture is because of its author, which is none other than the Holy Spirit of God. All right, we have a couple callers on the line, and we are going to first read a little further, and then we're going to take the calls. Verse 11. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. Mm-hmm. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me or in me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. All right, before we do anything with that, we have three callers on the line. I hope we get through this chapter today. All right, we have Jan calling from Atlanta. Hi, Jan.
Hi, Pastor. Thanks for taking the call.
Hey, guess who?
Larry. Okay. I lean into it when people say anything about social gospel. Hmm. I would go so far as to say it's an oxymoron.
Yeah, I mean, I won't defend the term. Yeah.
And I'm looking at Matthew 25, when verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Now, when we go to 41, when he banishes the cursed, they say, when did we fail?
Mm-hmm. right.
When did we see you hungry and thirsty and did not minister to you?
Right.
You know, we're going to have some philanthropists that are going to bust hell wide open.
Right. Absolutely, because you know, it's finally the blood that saves.
Right.
And apart from that, there isn't hope.
But I didn't call for that. My question actually centers around 1 Corinthians 12, where he, Romans 12 and Ephesians 4, where the spiritual gifts are enumerated. Paul is an apostle.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. How can we, in our present-day ecclesiastical arrangements, identify an apostle when compared to a pastor or a prophet or a missionary?
Mm. In other words, are there apostles? I mean, first of all, I would raise that question. Are there apostles today? All right. Jan, we're going to try to work on that. Let's go ahead and see what you can come up with for us there, Pastor Lesh. What do you say?
Well, we are in the apostolic age. We are in the sent age. Apostles, the 12, they very clearly were with the Lord Jesus. And even Paul.
Right.
That was the Lord Jesus who knocked him off his horse and told him what was going on. And I remember Dr. Raj in seminary said, you know what, fellas, it very possibly could have been that Jesus and Saul met in Jerusalem during Holy Week. So that would qualify as someone who knew the Lord Jesus. But they were sent with a specific message,
mm-hmm.
you know, to forgive and retain sins, to preach a message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins to all the world. So they were apostles. And you, Will, and myself, and all of the pastors, we are sent. We have a message to give to our congregations. We have a message to give teachers have a message to give to their students, and all the church workers that we are blessed with. Are we apostles? Probably not. I'm hesitant to say that. I meet the Lord Jesus at the communion rail, and I meet the Lord in His Word. But we are certainly sent with a message.
Okay, I agree that we're sent, would definitely say beyond a shadow of doubt we are not apostles, but we are sent to carry an apostolic message, and that message is
correct.
The one that was given to us by the apostles. Yeah. We also have David on the line calling from St. Charles. Hi, David.
Mm-hmm. Hi, guys. It's with no animosity that I'm making this call towards anybody, but when I heard that one pastor make the comment, or it could have been you, about we just had the scriptures. Well, when a person says that, what they're really saying is, sure, we had the scriptures, but we go by my interpretation of the scriptures. Because I can go to one church down the street, which says they go by sola scriptura, and then I can go to a church a couple blocks down, and they got a totally different interpretation of the Bible.
Yeah, you know, that's a fair question that David sets before us there. Mm-hmm. And the question of interpretation is one that I think it is hard to get around, but I want to be clear on this.
Hello?
Okay. You were here. Scripture does not... Scripture itself, when I said that, you know, I was quoting, actually there's a story from a friend of mine that does ELS that mentioned the Evangelical Lutheran Synod, that mentioned how that worked in his congregation, or actually it was a historical story from years back in the ELS. But the point was that the layperson said, whoever has the Word of God, meaning here's the Scripture, he literally would speak the Word of God. That is the authority in the church. And it's not how you understand or interpret that. It's like, speak that word. That word is the word that has the authority, because that's the one whose author is God Himself. And that's a very, very different way of thinking, I think, than people are used to.
And recognizing that authority, by simply recognizing the authority of God's word, doesn't mean I always like what I hear.
Oh, amen.
Because that word is a clear mirror into how much I fail or how I don't want to do what the Lord commands me to do.
Or its promises can just...
And pray for those who persecute me. But it's still the authority for my life. It's the authority for my practice, for my ministry. And I'm not in charge.
Yeah. One example. I mean, people say, well, you know what? There's nowhere in the Bible where it says any of us say that in the Eucharist Jesus actually gives to you His body and blood. Communion doesn't do that, and they'll say, you know, and we can show that because it says right there, do this in remembrance of me. But see, the answer is to come back with that, with the Word of God, and say Jesus said, "This is my body." We're not interpreting that. We're just saying that's what He said. Deal with it.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus said, "This is my blood." Deal with it.
Yeah. And a lot of times, you know, we have to use the gray matter that God has put between our ears so we can listen to one person and listen to another and test the spirits. Pray for God, the Holy Spirit, to enlighten us, to reveal to us what He's given us. That we do have the ability to hold God's word up to each other and see how one is not – Scripture interprets Scripture – how one is not as good as the other. So we have the ability to judge what the shepherds are saying.
Right. And we just simply ask, is this being faithful to what the Word of God, what it teaches here? I mean, and you literally, you don't do that by bringing an interpretation to it. You do that by actually listening to the words.
Right.
I come back to this constantly. The first commandment to Israel was Shema. You know, shut your mouth and open your ears. God is speaking. And when He gives you that word, it is the word from which you literally live. So I think it's I understand where David's coming from on that, but I honestly think This is one of the glorious heritages of our Lutheran Church. We don't iron out the theological problems. We simply say this is what he's given. And, you know, right. I mean, Jan earlier pointed to the Matthew 25. I mean, well, you can't fit those two pieces together on that thing. I mean, you can't make it in your mind go. Because on the one side, he says to the ones who are sent into hell, you know, depart from me into the fire prepared for the devil and his angels, not for them. But on the other side, he says to these other people, come into the fire prepared, or into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. It's like the mystery of election is right there in front of us, and there's no way to make sense out of that. We simply say, but here, our job is to proclaim what the Word of God teaches, not to make it make sense. All right, we have Cheryl on the line calling from Indy.
Hi, thanks for taking my call. I called that after you asked the question, how do we know that you have received the gospel of Christ? And since our congregation is currently calling a senior pastor, I've been looking at the Augsburg Confession, and especially Articles 4 and 5. Article 4, Romans 3, verses 21 to 26, and Romans 4, verse 5 are references. They're given as representing what the faith is. And then in Article 5, so that we may obtain this faith, the ministry of teaching the gospel and administering the sacraments was instituted through the word and sacraments as through instruments. The Holy Spirit is given, John 20, 22. He works faith when and where it pleases God, John 3, 8. In those who hear the good news that God justifies those who believe that they are received into grace for Christ's sake. This happens not through our own merits, but for Christ's sake. So that is the gospel.
That is it.
Right.
Amen.
There in the Augsburg Confession, and you can look that up. You can look up Romans 3, 21 to 26, and it's very thorough as to what God does for us for Christ's sake.
And it's certainly weighty for us to think about the Augsburg Confession as just laying out there. I mean, they didn't think there was going to be a fight on four and five. I mean, that's on the part of the Augsburg Confession where they thought everybody, and how is a Christian going to disagree with this? This is just the faith once delivered to the saints, right? You know, and it was a shock when they found out, Christians don't agree with that. But their answer was, well, look, that is exactly what the Word of God teaches. And as you know, the apology is so great on that because it goes in such detail going through the arguments that were, you know, look, this is what the Augsburg Confession stated. But look, this is why we stated, look at what the scripture says here. And it just piles it on very clearly. All right. We also have Mike on the line calling from St. Louis. We have a lot of callers today. Hey, Mike.
How are you guys doing today? Well, you guys like busy, you know?
Yeah.
Well, I was thinking, though, when he says, this is my body, I mean, that could be a metaphor because do this in remembrance of me. Well, memorials are always once a year, which would be his death, the 14th of Nisan. So, I mean, he also says, I am a door. And I don't know if he really is a door, a physical one, but I don't think he is.
Those are the typical arguments which were brought up against what Jesus said, but we have to go back with what did Jesus say? And did Jesus say that he, I mean, and number one, he is a door. He is indeed the door. The only way into the kingdom is literally, quite literally, through him. But the key is, he said, this is my body. This is my body. And he says that we are to do this as his anamnesis, his remembrance. Do this to remember me is a real weak, bad translation of the fullness of what's actually there.
And again, we receive what our Lord has said. Philip Melanchthon in one of his, I think it was, Theological Commonplaces, maybe, where he said the mystery of the sacrament of the altar is to be adored and not investigated.
Yeah, actually, it says, of all the mysteries of God.
A lot of those things that we don't understand, you know, and maybe what the previous caller was saying as she was talking, I just kept hearing the words of the Alleluia verse, the words of the gospel lesson from, I think, this past Sunday in the three-year lectionary. When all the loosely connected disciples of Jesus were leaving, Jesus turned to the 12 and said, you don't want to go too, do you? And Simon Peter said, Lord, what other way is there?
Yeah.
Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You have the gospel, the life-giving gospel, and we receive it from you.
Yeah, that is one of my favorites because of the, you know, that entire chapter. He just keeps pushing. They're like, well, how could this man give us his flesh to eat? And he's like, right, oh, you think that's right. bad? If you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, if you don't guzzle down my blood, you don't have life in you. And they're like, what? Yeah. You know, he's crazy. And they're until you held that chapter up to the Eucharist and gone,
and that's the wisdom of God that confounds us yet brings us so much beauty that the Word of God, which I don't have to understand, which I don't necessarily have to agree with, but it's the Word of God, and I recognize that the Word of God is what I surrender to.
Let it do the job.
That's the authority.
Yeah. All right, let's finish out the chapter with verse 18 and following. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I'm writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They were only hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. All right. Any vital thoughts there? I will warn you, we are rapidly running out of time. So I'm going to cut you off if we go too long.
Okay. Verse 20, because I think Paul... His sadness at how they were abandoning the gospel of God. And what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. I am not doing this of my own. I was not sent by anybody else. I am an agent of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the authority. He is the one who's given me this word to write down, this word to proclaim. And so I think there, in what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. I'm on that rescue mission. And then how, you know, I met a few people. I didn't meet others. But the churches, they were hearing it said, those churches that are in Christ, they were hearing it said, Saul, who used to persecute us, is now Paul, known as Paul, preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. How can you do that? Right? How can you destroy this faith that is not of man or through men, but through Jesus Christ, the gift of God the Father? Now, another portion, you know, in Acts, you know, they brought Peter and John before the council, and Gamaliel stood up and says, if this is of men, it'll die. If it's of God, there's nothing we can do. So Saul was very zealous. Among all of his peers, he was the most zealous to persecute and destroy the faith. He's now preaching it. What is God doing through his life-giving word? He's changing hearts. He's working in minds the gift of God from above.
So there's the testimony to the power of the word.
Yeah, the power of the word. That's right. There is no other gospel. It's something that is given us that we live with throughout our life. We learn it in Sunday school. Our parents teach it and model it for us. We go to church. We fall away from church, and we come back to church. We may have periods of weak faith. We have periods of strong faith, but we are not saved by our adjectives. We are saved by our faith, right?
Amen. Amen.
Yeah. Even weak faith is saving faith because, Will, I have the weakest faith of all. I am a fearful, timid man. But my faith is in Jesus Christ. Yeah. I make no bones about that. I repeatedly read that God did not give us a spirit of timidity.
Right. Right.
But I am fearful. I live in but my faith is in Jesus Christ.
Yeah. It is
and
one
I have
of
periods of strong faith, so
It is indeed a joy to have discussed the chapter with you today, Pastor. We are definitely at the end of our time together. A reminder to our hearers, this show is underwritten for you by the good folks of Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Check out their work, lhfmissions.org. And I'm William Whedon, wishing each one of you God's richest blessings.